Listen to the reading of the word, ladies. Now, it came to pass as they went that he entered into a certain village, and a certain woman named Martha received him into her house. And she had a sister called Mary, which also sat at Jesus' feet and heard his word. But Martha was cumbered about much serving, and came to him and said, Lord, dost thou not care that my sister hath left me to serve alone? Bid her therefore that she help me. And Jesus answered and said unto her, Martha, Martha, you are careful and troubled about many things, but one thing is needful, and Mary hath chosen that good part which shall not be taken away from her. Now, who here hasn't ever had that account read to them or spoken about? Are you all familiar with that account here? Okay, no one has. This is not the first time for anyone. That's good. This first time you heard this account? Good. Excellent. That means you'll probably benefit the most. One of the dangers of hearing passages too frequently is the fact that we might think that we know what the passage is saying, and kind of set ourselves up sometimes to miss the blessing. It's always good to go to the scriptures. Anytime you go to the scriptures, as if you're going there for the very first time. God always has fresh manna when we come that way. All right, tonight I want to talk to you about one of two sisters. I was so tempted when I was working through this outline to want to deal with both sisters in tandem, which, as you know, is a pattern that kind of runs through the scriptures. This is very clear with boys, as you know, from Genesis all the way to the New Testament. God deals with these two knucklehead boys. But from time to time, he also has two knucklehead sisters, too. And so as I was working through Martha as a bio, I just saw some things there that I wanted to call your attention to. I think this might bless you, and it will certainly admonish every one of us about what I would consider priorities in our life. So the title of our study tonight is, at the top of your outline, A Time to Serve and a Time to... What do you think I would be closing out these two spaces with? A time to serve and a time to what? Time to what? Time to not serve. There we go. She's right on point with at least the context, isn't she? No, I wasn't going to quite say it that way. Anybody else? A time to serve and a time to hear what? To hear to? A time to be served. It's a time to serve and a time to be served. A time to serve and a time to be served. So don't let the simplicity of that proposition go over your head. A time to serve and a time to be served. So you know how we do it. We will actually deconstruct that statement and see how it applies to our life and see what we can learn. A time to serve and a time to be served is where we want to exercise our senses. And Martha is going to be our case study. And the way I want to deal with it is strictly through the process of our outline. I want to call your attention to serving first and foremost as a premise for our meditation. I want you to think about service. And I want you to think about serving. So the idea of serve, to serve, this the infinitive verb form, to serve, I want to enter into your mind right now. I want you to think about service, service. And the first proposition I want to share with you about serving, especially and more particularly in regards to the kingdom of God, but I think that this is probably a universal principle, but it certainly would be one in relationship to the kingdom of God. And that's this, that serving is a gift. Serving is a gift. And that's the first thing that I want to sort of wedge in your thoughts, lady, that to find yourself serving is to find yourself occupying a gift. A gift. Human beings, by nature, do not serve. This is why the title was so important. I know, you know, we can easily allow these things to go over our head. But the title said, there's a time to serve, and then there's a time to be served. And if that truth resonates with you, the question that I would raise is, do you occupy either of those spaces? Do you personally occupy either of those spaces? Can you derive from the statement, a time to serve and a time to be served. Do you know something about service? Do you know something about being served? Well, if you have experienced service, then you have experienced a gift. A gift. To serve is a gift. It is a privilege. To serve is a privilege. To serve is a gift. To serve is a privilege. And obviously, it is a divine responsibility. So that's in your outline. It doesn't need any extrapolation. I just want that to wedge in your thoughts. If you have discovered the blessing of serving, then you have discovered that God has given you a gift. Because if you were to observe the masses of humanity, the larger portion of humanity, for the most part, they wait on others to serve them. That in any group you find yourself in, when it comes to serving, there's always only a few that do the serving. The vast majority are being waited upon, are wanting to be waited upon. And so I say that this is something worth marking because it's very possible that in the sum total of your life, I'm talking about from your birth to the time you expire, breathing your last breath, you may very well have to contemplate whether or not you came to the recognition that God had called you to serve. You're going to have to reckon with that statement, that concept, whether or not you realize that you are saved to serve. Saved to serve. If it went over your head, good. Tonight is a night for you to be here. Because it's natural to us as human beings, particularly in a more autonomous atmosphere like we are in America, where essentially every one of us lives free from the demands, free from the controls, free from the authority of someone else dictating to us what to do. And we get to make volitional choices that either constitute a servant-oriented mindset or an individual who is free from service. And so the question bears repeating, when we breathe our last breath, will we be able to have said, which is going to move us further on in our outline, will we be able to have said, I lived my life as a servant of God? See how important that is? I don't want to throw that off. I just want to make sure that you allow that to resonate. And here is how we will work this. Serving is a gift. It's a privilege. It's a divine responsibility. That's true. I'll be able to affirm that. Go with me in your Bible to Matthew chapter 4. Matthew chapter 4, verse 10. Then we're going to go to Matthew 6:24. I'm going to run through some verses just to lay this down as a foundation. For some of you, you will be able to go, that's right. In other words, what is being stated now and what we are contemplating now will resonate in your soul as something that is totally in accord with what God has revealed to you in terms of his calling you by his grace. For others of you, this might be an opportunity for shifting yourself from a position of receiving to a position of serving, so that you might know the blessing of being a servant of God. In Matthew chapter 4, obviously, the Lord Jesus here in this account, listen, ladies, is being propositioned by the devil with the objective of the devil wanting him to bow down to him. Listen to verse 10. Then said Jesus unto him, Well, let me back up again at verse 8. Again, the devil taketh him up into an exceeding high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and the glory of them and said unto him, all these things will I give you if you will fall down and what? Worship me. Verse 10. Now watch this. Watch how Jesus responds, ladies. Then said Jesus unto him, get thee hence, Satan, for it is written, thou shalt worship the Lord thy God. Now watch this, ladies, and him only shalt thou serve. So I want you to immediately connect worship with service. Worship with service. This is what I meant by serving being a gift. It's obvious to us that worship is a gift, that none of us are born naturally worshiping God, that we are separated from God. We are exiled from his presence. We don't know God until he calls us by his grace and brings us near and qualifies us to worship him. The discovery of the true and the living God prompts worship. The revelation of the glory of God produces worship if you have been a worshiper of God. But the net effect of true worship in the life of men and women is serving. You guys see that? The net effect of true worship is serving. Now, don't narrow the term serving down to some small myopic terms that can get you into trouble. Neither broaden it so wide that you can't give it any kind of definitive connotation. Take service in the sense in which service can be understood in every station of life. Here is what I'm getting at. When you come to know God, he brings meaning to your life. When you come to know God, he brings meaning to your life. And that means that you get to now assess everything you do in light of your worship of that God, so that it automatically puts you in a framework of serving God with your life. Serving God with your life. See, this is what Jesus said. And with this proposition in front of us, Matthew chapter 4, verse 10, the account would actually be teaching us something about the only two ways there are. Because Jesus here serves as the last Adam. As the first Adam with his wife Eve were propositioned by the devil, so the last Adam without his wife Eve is being propositioned by the devil. The first Adam was propositioned by the devil on the same premise as the last Adam is. Only the last Adam is being told more blatantly and more boldly and more crassly and more openly by the devil, because he knows he can't trick the husband. He can't trick this man. He could trick the other two, but he couldn't trick this man. And so he plainly said, if you will but bow down and worship me, I'll give you all the kingdoms of the world. Now, come on now. Isn't that the aspiration of all human beings apart from Christ? Don't most people spend all their lifetime seeking to acquire the material blessings of this world? Isn't this true? See, the offer that the devil gave was not unique at all. It was general, and it is the common temptation to all mankind. And the only question you and I have to ask upon this contemplation is this. Who are we serving? Because we're going to either serve him or him, right? And if we serve ourselves, we're still serving him and not him. Is that a legitimate proposition? Is that a legitimate statement? And so when the devil comes to the Lord Jesus, he's essentially saying, this is my proposition to the whole human race. You only have one or two ways to go. You can't like not serve Jesus and not serve the devil. You're going to serve one of the two, because the devil has been given authority over this physical dominion. And so the idea of serving is essential to apprehend in our understanding, because it will help you determine, once again, how you are handling your 24-hour a day, breathing in and out, thinking, making decisions, doing this and that. Does it sum up in the course of a day, in the course of a week, in the course of a month, in the course of a year, as service to God? See what I'm getting at? Are you a servant of God? The next verse I want you to go to is Matthew chapter 6. And notice what verse 24 says. Now, I'm just laying a foundation before we start introducing ourselves to Sister Martha and getting in trouble with her, because we're getting ready to get into some trouble. Matthew chapter 6. Here's what Jesus says. This sums up what I meant by my lesson here a moment ago about the devil and about Christ. Are you there? No man can serve two masters. See it? For either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. Here it is. You cannot serve God and mammon. Now, the integrity of our Lord's statement here is based upon him already passing the test with the devil who had come to him in the garden. He passes that test. He goes into ministry and he tells us you can only serve one master. And so I raised the question about serving so that you and I might know if you have discovered that you are a servant of God, that's a gift. And it's a divine responsibility as well. Secondly, serving God has the promise of imminent honor. Serving God has the promise of imminent honor, both now and in the future, both tangible as well as eternal. And I guess the reason why I reflected on that statement is because the Bible is remarkably rich with promises to those who respond to God in obedience. The Bible is remarkably rich with promises to those who respond to God in obedience. And what the scriptures tell me is that God condescends to relate to you and I on, as we've talked about before, the principle of rates of exchange. God does not mind saying that he will pay you to serve him. And then, I know that sounds crass, but just I want you to mark, he does not ever place a title or an office upon us of which there does not come the reciprocal benefits of that particular office. That's just the way God is. Whatsoever man sows, that shall he reap. That is an inviolable principle. So that if you discover that you are a servant of God, God says there are promises that come with serving him. Promises. God doesn't have to do that, but he does it all the time. And if you were to go through the scriptures, lady, and examine and mark out, highlight all the verses where God says, if you do this for me, I'll do that for you. If you do this thing, I'll see to it that that thing is done. He does that repeatedly through the scriptures. Now, he doesn't have to do it, but what it connotes, just in case you haven't gotten it yet at Grace, is the objective of God to have deep and profound relationship with you and I based on who we are in terms of the way God created us. He created us to find satisfaction in relationship. And he would never ever be found guilty of defrauding you in the context of that relationship with which he has with you. You and I will never be able to say, are you ready? God owes me. We will never be able to say, God owes me. God has set up his contractual relationship with his creatures in such a way that immediately upon occupying whatever office it is in that contract, you will receive the dividends of that office. And for us children of God, if you really look into what God promises us for serving him, the promises are remarkable. I'm just only going to share with you two of them as they are given to us in our outline. Go with me in your Bible to John chapter 12, verse 26. Proposition. A time to serve, a time to be served. Serving is a gift, it's a privilege, it's a divine responsibility. Serving God has the promise of imminent honor. And in John chapter 12, here's what we read over in verse 26. Are you there? If any man serve me, look at the wide open offer to the whole human race. If any man serve me, now you can stop right there and go, whenever you meet an individual, man, woman, or child, conscious, cognitive, aware, determined, intentional about serving God, knows God, God knows him, he knows God's will and therefore is serving God with an understanding, because there are people out there who call themselves servants of God, but they don't even know God nor understand his will. They are serving their own cause. That's a warning in the scriptures. But if you've come to know God and you've come to know his will and and God has manifested His glory to you, and He's opened His Word to you, and you come to understand what life is about, and you find yourself on the end of someone saying, she's a servant of God. She is a servant of God. Here is what you can be sure you will receive according to the passage. If any man serve me, any woman, any child, let him do what? Follow me. And where I am, there shall also my servant be. That is a tremendous blessing. If any man serve him, serve me, let him follow me. So now you and I get to sort of begin to work on a definition of what it means to serve Christ. Fundamentally, it means to follow him. And it means to follow in his path. It means to follow in his course. That's the way the verb is working. In other words, you and I cannot be the servant of someone and we have chosen to carve out our own way to get where we are going. That's not a servant relationship. To serve someone is to follow the course that they have laid out for us. And the course that Christ has laid out for us is himself. And so to know that I am a servant of God in whatever vocation, whatever field, whatever occupation I am in, is to know that I am following Christ in that thing. I'm following Christ, which makes me a servant of Christ, because inherent in following him will be there will be jobs and agendas and goals and things that he would have you and I do in the process of following him. Now, notice what he says. If any man serve me, let him follow me, and where I am, there shall also my servant be. Can I extrapolate on that just a little bit more? If you become a servant of Christ, you will always be in Christ's heart, no matter where you are. And no matter where he is. Did you get that? Did you get that? This is how precious his servants are to him. If any man serve me, where I am, there shall my servant be also. In the first sense, then, it's beautiful because what it teaches is the absolute union between the servant and the master. Even though our master is in glory and we are down here, what our master would have us to know is he has us in his heart. Does that make some sense? Do you see the benefit and beauty of that? In other words, he didn't leave you with a mission impossible and destitute on your own and say, well, I hope you make it. Not even giving us the sense of a deep, passionate connection with us where we are. In his own heart, which carries other theological implications, as far as the servant is concerned, where Christ is where that servant is. And the inferences there would teach us that those who serve Christ can be sure that where he is, they will ultimately be as well. Nothing will stop them from finally meeting the master face to face. Nothing in life will abort the mission. Nothing in life will stop you from ultimately meeting your master. In fact, part of the journey of serving your master in this life is serving him until we see him face to face. Isn't that right? So there's a longing, there is a desire, there is a goal, there is a course, there is a final expectation that we as servants have, and that is to see him face to face. What he says in this proposition is, well, when you see me, you will see me face to face, but I want you to know you're already in my heart. Now, we know this on a lot of levels. I don't want to stay here, but we know this on a lot of levels. In fact, the text is going to open up a little bit and show us this. But the love of God for his servants is just magnanimous. If any man serve me, let him follow me. Where I am, there shall also my servant be. Now watch this. If any man serve me, him will my Father honor. If any man serve me, him will my Father honor. The Lord didn't have to say that, but then again, he did have to say that. He had to say it because it comes with the privilege and gift of serving God. The privilege and gift of serving God is that God is going to honor those that serve him. Is that an okay promise right now? I want you to understand how important that is. Because what it implies is that serving Christ in this life does not merit you honor. That if you're going to serve Christ, you're going to have to wait for the honor that comes from God and not the honor that comes from men. And what that does is it raises the value again of the promise upon the servant who understands that the one who is going to honor me can honor me in an exponential way that I can't even begin to fathom. The honor with which God will honor his servants is inexplicable. It's impossible for you and I to be able to rationale and think through what kind of honor there will be imposed upon the servants of God when they finally meet God and God makes everything all right. But it's given to you to understand that serving God now means that you have to embrace those promises because the course of service in this life can be a little bit challenging. Does that make some sense? And I have to be able to hang on the promises of God and hear them in a very specific way. If God says he's going to honor me at the end of my service, then that's going to help me not fall prey to wanting to be honored down here. You know how we get. All right, let's keep going. I shouldn't extrapolate too much on this. Go to Luke chapter 12, verse 37. Here is a depiction of the honor with which those who serve him will be honored. Here's one that will blow you out of the water. Just one out of hundreds that will blow you out of the water. Luke chapter 12. Are you there? Listen to this. I'm going to read Luke 12, verse 34 through 37. Verse 37 is our text. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. See? This is why Jesus said, where I am, my servants will be. He views us as his treasure. Where your treasure is, there will your heart also be, Jesus says. Verse 35, let your loins be girded about, your lights burning, and you yourselves like unto men that wait for their Lord. When he will return from the wedding, that when he comes and knocks, they may open unto him, how? Immediately. Now, you know you're waiting on somebody to open the door immediately when they come, right? That's called serving him. Now, that's called waiting on him. This is a synonym for serving. Your life is filled with all sorts of daily and temporal challenges. But because you are a servant of God, you do what you do with this one caveat. I'm waiting on Christ. So that if he should come in the nanosecond of his own personal private agenda to take you from this life, guess what? You're ready. Because servants are always ready for the master's coming. Yeah, I get indigestion. My heart starts acting up. I say, okay, Lord, I'm ready. You know, when you hit certain numbers in age, the indigestion ain't no joke no more. You know that, right? That ain't no joke. You know, you start getting numb and, all right, Lord. Okay. Verse 37 is our text. See, I'm preparing. I don't care if it's indigestion or whatever. I'm just preparing to check out. Is that you, Lord? Is that you? You better get ready. Verse 37. Blessed are those servants. Here we are. Blessed are those, here's the word, servants, whom the Lord, when he comes, shall find watching. Verily I say unto you, here's an honor, that he shall gird himself and make them sit down to me and will come forth and serve them. Is that crazy or what? Is that radical or what? Is that over the top? Does that just blow your fuses or what? Can you even get with that? See the promise? It's enormous. It's enormous. But even if you don't understand it in all of its implications, humanly speaking, just receive it. There's something about serving God in this life that will result in imminent honor on a personal level for every one of his people. You think God can do that? You better be sure of it. Now, I want to help you see why this is the case. Point number three, serving God. Serving God. We can hear you up there. Serving God is a gospel model. Do you see that? Serving God is a gospel model. So here's an impetus for me. Not only is it a gift, but it's a model. And what is it a model of? What dignifies service? What dignifies service? The fact that God's son is called the servant. Go with me to Isaiah chapter 41, 42, verse 1. I just want you to see this now. Isaiah 42, verse 1. I want to bring this home, bring the other one home, and then we'll get into Mary, get into Martha for the next 30 minutes, and then we'll open the floor for questions. I want to just challenge you with her life. Isaiah chapter 42, this is one of, Isaiah is beginning to explain to the children of Israel the purpose for which he is writing, and that is to exalt Jesus Christ as the centerpiece of God's all of God's redemptive purposes. And we are told in verse 1 of chapter 42 these words. Are you there? Behold my what? Servant, whom I uphold, mine elect, in whom my soul delights. I have put my spirit upon him. He shall bring forth judgment to the Gentiles. Of whom are we speaking? Therefore, serving God is a model of Christ. Go with me in your Bible to Mark chapter 10. Mark chapter 10. Mark chapter 10, verse 45. So I want to drive this home so that it is something that you are able to understand from the scriptures and not miss the blessing of the opportunity to live life serving God before we deal with the challenges of serving God. Mark chapter 10, verse 45. Here's what Jesus says. And let me start back at verse 42. But Jesus called them to him and said unto him, you know that they which are accounted to rule over the Gentiles exercise lordship over them, and their great ones exercise authority upon them. But so shall it not be among you. But whosoever will be great among you shall be your what? And it's the word servant. I have to straighten that out because you know the minister today is something else. The last thing he is in many settings is a servant. He absolutely takes on a Gentile authoritarian preeminence over the people, which is a horrific crime, and it is a total travesty of the office, because if the office points to Christ, then there was nothing about Jesus Christ that took on airs or exercised oppressive authority over the people, but indeed Christ was a servant. Now, if Jesus isn't the ultimate fix in your mind and heart about what it means to serve God, you will never serve God. I want that one to drop down to the bottom of your soul, ladies. I think about what it requires to encourage men and women to live for the glory of God. And I think about all the promises of God, and I think about all that God did in his glorious triune persons to make it possible for us to live for him and to serve him. And do you know that it just boggles my mind that we have to labor so hard to get people to see the privilege of serving God? You know we are jacked up, aren't we? When a person has to just bend over backwards to get people to understand living for the glory of God is the reason for which you were made. But you are hard pressed to get people to rise up and live the model that the Apostle Paul said in the book of Philippians, for me to live is Christ. I let that particular modus operandi dog my conscience all the time, because I get all kinds of opportunities to do all kinds of other stuff, and I just allow that principle to continue to dog me, and I allow it to hedge me in, to fence me in, because it's so easy to get outside of serving Christ and serving self that if I don't allow some biblical truth to hedge me in, this is part of training up, to hedge me and shut me up so that I don't violate that principle. I don't want to violate that principle. For me to live is Christ, so that to die is what? Gain. And that's Paul's thoughts, and obviously that's Christ's thoughts, and what he's saying to the disciples is, if you want to be great, and everybody intuitively wants to be great, yeah, we do, especially Americans. We are a messed up bunch of people, especially Americans. I'm really right now fascinated, ladies, by the advertisement industry and how it is designed to target the ego and to puff people up and to drive them in such an avarice, such a bent, a feverish pitch that they would do anything for exposure. Are you guys following what I'm saying? That, and this becomes like, to me right now, I'm thinking through, this is a bug that's contaminating all kinds of people, especially Christians. Somehow Christians are thinking that they need to be in the limelight of television or the music industry or some industry where tens of thousands, if not millions of people are looking at them and applauding them for their gift. Now, I know that's an utter demonic deception, but it prevails even among us. It prevails. And that's because we are receiving a diet, a continual, unending diet of it really is all about you. Am I making some sense? Yeah. And I'll tell you, you're going to have enemies if you accept an antithetical model to that. If you accept servitude that's humble and unassuming and inconspicuous and it's waiting for its reward, well, you know, you're going to be the all scorn of whatever group you are a part of. The idea, as even Jesus' own family said in Mark chapter 6, don't nobody do the things that you do, Jesus, and not show themselves to the world. Brother, look, you multiplying loaves, you can end all this famine in the Middle East. You raising the dead, you're healing the sick, you can shut all the hospitals down right now. No one does what you do. And his family was going to force him to make him a king. You see the mindset we have? This is interesting. So here is what Jesus says before we go into our study. I'm way too long. Listen. And whosoever you are that will be chief shall be servant of all. For, this is our parallel clause. For, even the Son of Man came not to be ministered to, but to minister and to give his life a ransom for many. Do you see that? For even the Son of Man came not to be ministered. Right now we have go with me back to your text. I want to start breaking this. I shouldn't even say what I want to say. I just shouldn't say it. I want to, but I shouldn't. I want to get into it, but I shouldn't do it. Just drive me crazy. Just religion drives me crazy. Selling Jesus just drives me crazy. Selling Jesus. Okay, so now in your outline, let's meet a family and let's learn some lessons about. Now remember, we are learning how to encourage and build up and strengthen our brothers and our sisters in their afflictions and in their troubles, right? Sometimes the troubles are deep, profoundly deep, psychological, emotional, domestic, physical, spiritual troubles, even demonic troubles that, you know, require real giftedness. At other times, the troubles are just as simple as anxiety, fear, stress, you know, some of the things we've already been blessed by some of our sisters bringing presentations. Well, I got three sisters that's on the landing strip ready to take off, but they haven't given me the okay to tell you the date yet. So we're getting close to three more, and I'm looking forward to their exhortation to you should they close with their assignment. But here in front of us, we have a family, and they are a blessing to consider. And so your outline, the first question that I raise in point number 5 is, who was Martha and Mary? Just the typical answer. Who are Martha and Mary? They're sisters. That's your answer. They're sisters. Okay, so what's so big about that? Well, you just hold on. So let me just ask now so we can get ready to go to work. How many of you guys got sisters? How many of you ladies got sisters? Woo, look at you. That's 90% of y'all. Okay. All right. Y'all love y'all sisters? Okay. Very much. Do they ever get on your nerves? Do you ever get on their nerves? All right, good. Now we got a context. All right, here we go. So who was Martha and Mary? They were sisters. Who was their brother? I want to show you a verse. Go with me to John chapter 11. We're going to flip back right quick, but I want to actually nurture this context before we get into what Jesus sees in Martha and what you and I need to see as well. In the Gospel of John chapter 11 is a wonderful corollary. So remember John chapter 11 speaks to the real intimate knowledge that Christ has of these three people. This is a triad. This is Mary, this is Martha, and this is Brother Lazarus. And I want to read, actually I'm going to read verses 1 through verse 5, okay? And I want you to pick up whatever you pick up in this, because it's going to carry over when we go back. Now, a certain man was sick, says John. His name was Lazarus, of Bethany, the town of Mary, and her sister, what? So there's your corollary verse for those of you who are learning. There's the verse that affirms that those two are sisters. And now they got a brother named Lazarus. Now watch this. It was that Mary which anointed the Lord with ointment and wiped his feet with her hair, whose brother Lazarus was what? Now John put that in there for a reason, but just leave that alone for a moment. Go to verse 3. Therefore his sisters sent unto him, saying, Lord, now watch this. Behold, he whom you love is sick. What a way to call on the Lord. What a way to call on the Lord. When you pray for one of the saints, say, Lord, he whom you love is sick. What a word. What a word. Let's keep going though, because this is, I digress, but I gave you that because we're getting ready to get into some lessons. Verse 4. And when Jesus heard that, he said, When Jesus heard that, he said, this sickness is not unto death, but for the glory of God, that the Son of God might be glorified by it. Now, Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. Lock it in. Go back to your text. What can we say about Martha, Mary, and Lazarus? That they were exceedingly blessed. Right? I mean exceedingly blessed. Now, religion does this too, and I would warn you, never do this. Don't ever play down the love of God. Don't ever make the love of God common. And religion makes the love of God common, but don't you do it here at Grace. And here is what I mean. Do not buy into the notion of the common love of God to all men. Please don't do that. Because the redeeming love of God in Christ to men is far from common. God's love for you, who are his, and you know him and he knows you, like Lazarus knew him, and Martha knew him, and Mary knew him, the love that he had for them was no common love. Do you guys hear what I'm saying? There was nothing common about it. Listen, my love for you might be common and yours for me, but not God's love. His love is not common. His grace is not common. His mercy is not common. His blood is not common. His righteousness is not common. It is special. It is special. It is special. He, for some reason, placed his love on this family. These three people, Mary, Martha, and Lazarus, were highly favored of God. Are you with me? Can I tell you why? Because they were a bunch of dysfunctional sinners. Now can you identify? Let me help you. This triad was jacked up. If you actually went back and looked at who they were in their life, and assimilated the picture of these three, the two sisters and the brothers, they had a really, really hard life. And these were the three Jesus targeted to love. And he manifested his glory and his grace in their life in a way that was absolutely phenomenal. I mean, phenomenal. The intimacy with which Christ dwelt with them bears our examination both on a theological level and a level of communion between me and Christ. Lord, might I have that kind of relationship with you, that you would come over my house as often as you would? Because that's what he did. He often dwelt with these three. But now why? Why did he dwell with these three? Because they were super special? Did they have some type of extra gifting? Were they people that could really add to Jesus' resume? And the answer is perish the thought. Perish the thought. So now let's go back to work. What was their relationship to Jesus? Three things. He loved them. That's in your outline. Put that in your outline. He loved them. I can say this by application, too, as we get ready to go to our next one. Okay. If you ever come to discover the love of Jesus Christ in your life, I'm talking about the tangible, experiential love of God, like the father kissing the prodigal when he came back home. I told you about that. That was necessary for him to do to affirm and assuage and rid in the conscience of that boy every legitimate, fearful thought he would have had, not only coming home, but even after he got home. The father kissed away all of his fears. And that's what the gospel does. When the gospel comes comprehensively in power, it kisses away all our fears if we will let the promises sink in. I love you with an everlasting love. Therefore, I've drawn you with cords of a man. Isn't that right? I will never leave you nor forsake you. You are mine. I'll be with you in the water and in the fire. Nothing will touch you. Not even a stitch in the fire will touch you. Right? You will glorify me. And so on and on and on, the promises go for those who are objects of God's special love, as these three are. Point number seven, Martha was gifted. Martha was gifted. Now, this is the lady we're getting ready to deal with right now. Martha was gifted, because this is what we're getting ready to get into. If you go back to your text, you'll see that the text really does primarily address Martha. But if you were to actually even go into the Luke account, you would see that in the John account, you would see that in the John account also that Martha is prominent. Martha was a very gifted person. And she was gifted with three things. And I just want you to see this. The first thing that I want you to see is that she was gifted with fervency. She was gifted with fervency. What do you mean by fervency? Look at the way the text opens up in Luke chapter 10. This is what it says over in verse 38. Are you there? Now it came to pass as they went that he entered into a certain village. This is the village of Bethany. And a certain woman named Martha. Do you see the word now? What's the word? Received him into her house. Do you see that? Received him. Does anybody else Bible say anything other than received? Welcomed. Welcomed. Welcome. It is a strong verb that means to receive happily. To receive happily. So now let's make sure that we don't miss out on the blessing. Jesus come knocking at your door. Unannounced. So now help me now, because y'all super spiritual. We're getting ready to go to work. Because see, I know we're getting ready to beat up on Martha. But before we beat up on her, we at least have to acknowledge her marriage. Now Jesus comes unannounced, and can I ask you something? Is it all right for Jesus to come to your house unannounced? That's what you say. Yeah, that's what you say. Now, but I can't come to your house unannounced, can I? No. Tell the truth. I can't come to you, and don't you dare come to my house unannounced. Now, my towel is dirty. Now, the only reason I say that is because when you have people who come to your house unannounced, without sending you a text or email or phone call, it's because their love is so deep for you and yours for them that they can just inconvenience you like that. Am I telling the truth? I mean, you might for about a nanosecond say, oh, man. Hey, let me go and open the door for this brother. Hey, man, how you doing? Good to see you. Come on in, man. What you up to? What's going on? Oh, man, I just thought I'd come by and holler at you. Okay, cool. Sit down, man. You want some coffee or something? You know, because love allows those kinds of inconveniences. You get to prove whether or not you love an individual when they can inconvenience you. And I'm here to tell you, the sovereign Lord of the universe can inconvenience me anytime he wants to. Isn't that right? So he decided to check in on him. And in doing so, I'm setting the context We recognize the fervency of Martha. She is absolutely fervent. I want you to know that. Keep your hand here. Go with me in your Bible to Romans chapter 12. And I want you to see two verses in Romans 12. I'm going to develop this over in the Luke account to demonstrate her fervency as well. But Romans chapter 12 says this. I want you to get this, ladies, because I want us to be able to take away from Martha all the good things before we beat her up for the bad things, which people love to do. In Romans chapter 9, I'm sorry, it's not Romans 9, Romans 12, verses 9 through 11. Here's what the apostle instructs us as the people of God to bear as a constant characteristics. Romans chapter 12, verses 9 through 11. Let your love be without dissimulation. Do you see that? That means without hypocrisy. Let it be genuine. If you're mad at your brother, tell him you're mad. But don't smile and say everything's all right. Let your love be genuine, authentic. And abhor that which is evil. Cleave to that which is good. Be kindly affectionate one to another with brotherly love, in honor, preferring one another, not slothful in business. See that first line? That's an imperative, and it has to do with you and I not wasting our time in life. That's what I meant by the opening of our message on what it means to serve God. If you are a time waster, you will be lazy in spiritual things. If you are a waster of time, you will not be diligent in spiritual things, because they go hand in hand. Do you understand? See, a 24-hour day is moving way too quick for you not to be conscious of time and thinking through what you should be doing in order to prepare yourself for tomorrow's storms, tomorrow's trials, and tomorrow's mission. And so the imperative here, or the command here, is to be fervent in spirit. Here's what we call an explanation of that: serving the Lord. See it? Fervent in spirit, serving the Lord. Now watch this. This is how we know that Martha was that way. So I give her credit, because when Jesus came knocking on the door, she not only peeped through the window, but she opened the door heartily and received him. The preposition to the verb receive there is a strong preposition, which meant very much so that she welcomed him with great joy in her heart. Come on in. I am exceedingly glad to see you. Now, you know, that's a test. On any given day, now hear me, ladies, when somebody comes knocking on your castle door, I had to say it. See, let me help you. See, we're really messed up. We are messed up. We have our little quarters where if we're not careful, Jesus doesn't even get to come in. Can I get one witness? See, y'all talking, see, but the reality is there are rooms in your house that you don't let Jesus in. I'm just, okay, let's go on to the next one. What was Martha's giftedness? She was gifted in three ways. First, she was fervent in her spirit. She opened the door. She received the Lord. We'll see this. But secondly, Martha was extremely knowledgeable. John chapter 11. Go with me in your Bible to John chapter 11. John chapter 11. So she had a welcoming spirit, which is a disposition to receive people. This is called hospitality. Now you know. Now come on now. If you have as a norm, doesn't have to be 24/7. We never advocate putting on a Mary Kay smile for no reason. Right? We're not trying to rip nobody off or sell nothing. Right? We're not trying to do that. But we are saying that. And this is what I meant by the gift of servanthood. If you have the natural disposition of hospitality, if you are a generally kind person, giving person, welcoming person, that's a gift from God. Most people are not. Most people got shells and they clam up quickly and they don't even want you knocking on the door most of the time. Can I get a witness? All right, I want to keep it true. Now, only three people bore me record there. But the reality is, I'm telling you right now, the reality is if a mirror is up and maybe one is not, I guarantee you that most of you here are not a really welcoming young lady. I guarantee you you're not. I guarantee you that the majority of your life is quartered off, is quarantined. You got forts built up with machine guns on the top, looking down at all your adversaries. Thank you, Lord, for letting me tell the truth tonight. You know, none of this was in my heart. I'm just so glad to be telling it. I'm just so glad, because I know you. I know you. I can see it in all of you. Traps, doors, and stuff shoots. If you're not right, if you don't come right, you get lost forever. And all of this is a metaphor for what goes on in our spirit, for what I'm getting ready to deal with now. But at least the commendation is that Martha was wide open to Jesus coming into the most intimate space in her life, which is her home. Which is her home. And so we read over in John chapter 11 where this great account is given concerning Lazarus's suffering. And the account is just profound, because over in verse 11, here's what we read. John chapter 11, verse 21. Are you there? Let me start verse 20. I'm going to start at verse 20. Because Jesus is on his way to where Lazarus is. Lazarus has been dead 4 days. There's all kind of consternation, weeping, grieving, crying. You know, they're going through the funeral. You know how religious folks do. We get those folk that don't show up until it's time to hoop and holler around the casket, right? They didn't come knocking on the door for 20 years. Now all of a sudden at the funeral, they hooping and hollering and having fits like they missed the man. They, you know, couldn't live without him. In Jerusalem, you know, they had people you paid to mourn. They were paid mourners. They could start crying at the drop of a dime, wailing and hollering. And so Jesus is headed there, and we read over in verse 19. And many of the Jews, now watch this, I want you to see, now let me start at verse 18. Now Bethany was nigh unto Jerusalem, about 15 furlongs off. And many of the Jews came to Martha and Mary. Do you see how John constructs this? It's not Mary and Martha. It's Martha and Mary. Martha and Mary. Now watch this. See, I'm trying to give some credit to Martha now, because, you know, Martha gets beat up a lot. Martha and Mary. Now watch this. To comfort them concerning their brother. And many Jews came to Mary. Then Martha, now watch this, here it is. Here's the fervency in her spirit. Are you ready? Then Martha, as soon as she heard that Jesus was coming, went and met him. It's amazing. The consistency of the model in Luke's account and in John's account. Now in Luke's account, Jesus comes to the door. Mary opens the door. Martha welcomes him. Martha brings him in. We're getting ready to go back. Mary and Martha are grieving over the loss of their brother. Martha hears Jesus is coming. She didn't hear Jesus is here. She heard Jesus is coming. And she went out to meet him. This is that A-type personality. This is a person that has enough energy to actually get up and act on their volition. This is the individual that just works, fervent in spirit. She got up and went to see the master. There's no reason just hanging around here with all these crying and whining folks and Jesus on the way. I can take a break from these people because I really, you know, I don't even know half of these people. Let me go catch up with Jesus. Right? Right? I mean, you know, it might be a little bit selfish, but doesn't it make sense? You know how you're around all kind of people and you're there for the same event, but you can, as you sort of zone in and enter into your space, you kind of look around and you go, you know, 90% of these people, I ain't even feeling 90% of these people. Am I telling the truth? Now watch this. If I can just slip away and get somewhere by myself with Christ, that's what I want to do. So they're all whining and crying, and Martha watching the show going on, the religious show. Soon as she heard, Jesus is on, is he? She got on out, fervent in spirit. Now, see, that attribute is a real gift when it's channeled right. In this case, I want you to know she was zealous for her master. Watch. Then Martha, as soon as she heard that Jesus was coming, went and met with him. But Mary sat still in the house. Do you see that? Briefly, before I go on, you see the contrast, the radical difference between the two personalities? And you need to know that. Martha was extremely extroverted, energetic, outgoing. Mary had problems. Are you hearing me? She had a lot of problems. You see what I'm getting at, the sister thing now? You don't see it, huh? Okay. So now, maybe you do. Verse 21. Then said Martha unto Jesus, Lord, if you had been here, my brother had not died. I want you to mark something. She believed Jesus. She believed he had the power to do it. He had the ability to do it. She even put all the hope of it having been done on him. Now, I know people want to sort of make it seem like what she's doing is castigating him. It's not so. She's simply saying to him, you alone have the ability to heal him. You do. I fully believe. And this here marks out faith. It's a demarcation of her faith. Her faith was fully fixed in the capacity of Christ to have fixed the problem. Are you with me? And her theology was fully rich as well. Because Jesus says over in verse 23, Jesus said unto her, in fact, verse 22, but I know that even now, whatsoever you will ask of God, God will give it to you. She even had hope then, right? Isn't that remarkable? He'd been 4 days dead. She's still believing him. So what I don't want you to do is to assume that her faith is defective in the area of her commitment to Christ. Don't perish the thought, okay? Perish the thought. Now watch this. Jesus said unto her, your brother shall rise again. Martha said, I got that too. I got that too. You know I know the doctrine. I'm looking for the resurrection too. Martha said unto him, I know that he shall rise again in the resurrection at the last day. And Jesus explains to her, I'm the resurrection. So what I'm getting at to you is that she was fervent. She was knowledgeable. She was a believer. Aren't those good attributes? Go back to our text. I'm getting ready to now turn the corner for a few moments. Those are attributes for all of us to have. And I'm actually saying that so that I might dissuade us of the faulty distinctions, the flawed assumptions that come from a wrong understanding of the motive for the distinction that Christ is going to make in this particular account. He's getting ready to contrast what Martha is going through versus what Mary has chosen to do in this setting. We read over in our account, Luke chapter 11, verse 41, these words. And Jesus answered and said unto her, I'm sorry, Martha was cumbered about much serving. That's the narrative. And came to him and said, Lord, do you not care that my sister hath left me to serve alone? Bid her therefore that she help me. See verse 40? So now, Martha has demonstrated a problem that has occurred in her relationship with Jesus and with Mary, where an abrupt situation has come upon her, that momentary situation of Jesus knocking on the door, unawares, and Martha's not prepared. But she lets him in because her highest priority is fellowship with Christ. Are you with me? She lets him in. Most people don't do that. She lets him in. And now, because she honors his presence, she sees that things are out of order. House got to be straightened out. Got to fix some food. We got to get busy. The master's here. Here's the word. She's very pragmatic. And this is important. Pragmatic. She's a worker. That's a Greek term that means to labor. She sees that her relationship to the master is only going to be visibly honored by her acknowledging that he's in her home. And it's time to straighten things out. The problem occurs where as she proceeds to take on the challenge of straightening things out in her house, she gets overwhelmed. Do you know what it's like to be overwhelmed? Overwhelmed. Jesus here, excited. Come on in, Master. Good to see you. look at this house. Are you with me? You sit down with Mary. You know Mary's always sitting down. So go ahead on and sit down with Mary. Let me take care of a few things. And she gets to working. Straightening out things. You know, she got some coffee on, got some beans on, got some bread on, got this on. And she's working, right? And all of a sudden, she gets filled with anxiety. Do you know what I'm talking about? And when you get filled with anxiety, you lose your equilibrium. Now, all of a sudden, she's struggling. And she's really struggling because it doesn't appear like Mary or Jesus is paying her any attention. They sitting in the living room having communion, fellowshipping. Mary has piped up now that Jesus has shown up. All of a sudden, she all enthusiastic and happy. She ain't that way when Jesus is not there. You know, she just kind of lolts around like a sloth and, you know, you can barely get a word out of her. See, and here's the point that I'm making. This is a very normal family with normal troubles. If you recall John chapter 11, the opening verses, this is the Mary who wiped Jesus' feet and anointed him from head to toe. Mary was a mess, and God saved her. Are you hearing me? God saved her. But when God saves you, having justified you freely by his grace, speaking peace to your soul, so that your life changes dynamically in the moment of your conversion, he enters you into a process called sanctification, where character transformation begins to take place little by little. And in the process of that transformation, all of that ugly stuff has to be dealt with. And for Mary, she could not run around like her sister Martha, doing all sorts of things. Because she had been running around as a loose woman for many, many years prior to her conversion. When God saved her and he opened her soul up and gave it life, for the first time she had a living soul where she could contemplate God and think through about his glory and actually have a vital relationship with her heavenly Father. And Jesus was absolutely magnificent to her. For her, she never wanted to leave that space called worship. Are you hearing me? She had the audacity to break in on our master hanging out with a bunch of ugly men, group of Pharisees, at Simon's house. She kicked the door in, went in, and just walked through Peter, James, John, all the Pharisees. Didn't ask nobody nothing. And went straight to the master and started worshiping him. Do you remember that? She just had to worship her son Christ. She was used to men. They couldn't have done her any worse than they did her before she was saved. Are you hearing what I'm saying? She came in, she worshiped the master, she left, and nobody touched her, and Jesus praised her. You remember that? It tested everybody. It had the disciples flipping out. See, what I'm getting at is Mary, Martha, and Lazarus wasn't some nice group of people that had their PhDs and their BSs and work businesses and all of the kind of normal things that you and I, they had problems. They had problems. You could see the problems Martha had. I know Martha had all kind of problems. Her foot ended in her mouth a whole lot, just like Peter. You understand? Because not only was she quick with it, and when you're quick with it, you're quick to talk. And you get in trouble because you're quick to talk, right? Slow to speak, quick to hear, slow to wrath. But when you're sharp, boy, you're going to be slugging it out with people because you are sharp. And Mary was sharp. Martha was sharp. She knew the scriptures. She could cut you down, but she loved her some Jesus, right? Wide open to Jesus. That's a good sister, ready to serve Jesus. But she had a problem with her little sister, Mary. Mary was an introvert, and Mary was very lazy, as Martha would perceive it. And Martha now is in for a surprise, because when Jesus walks in the house, he hugs her, kisses her. And I saw this the other day. This was quite fascinating. I'm just passing this out to you. I know I need to stop. But I was at a basketball game. One of our kids here, I like to support our kids at church, at a basketball game watching one of the kids play. And I was in the place with a lot of my Ethiopian brothers and sisters. They all, most of them Catholics, you know that, right? But what I was very fascinated by was how they greeted one another. You know how they greet one another? They come and hug, they kiss on the right cheek, and they kiss on the next cheek. And if they really love you, they kiss on the other cheek. And I looked at that and I said, there's something rich about that, that the Western world has totally lost. Are you hearing me? There's something rich about it. Now, don't get me wrong. They're sinners, too, and got their problems. But Middle Eastern culture was a whole lot more gregarious and sensitive on a physical level than Western culture. We get our stuff from my stoic European brothers that don't even know, you know, how to play music on the downbeat. You understand what I'm saying? So anyhow, Martha and Mary was a very emotional woman. She was abused. We talked about that 2 weeks ago. She had her problems. I want you to see what Jesus did. He comes in and he hangs out with Mary. Are you hearing me? Hangs out with Mary. Not because Mary merely chose the more spiritual or theological route, but because Mary had that need that was visibly manifested to Christ. And his job was to meet the need. Are you hearing me? His job was to meet the need. To meet the need. Do you doubt for a moment that if Martha would have said, Lord, before you go in there and sit down with my sister, can you help me clean up the kitchen right quick? That he wouldn't have went in and helped her clean up the kitchen? He would have done that. He would have done that. And then he would have went in and sat down with Mary to meet her need. But what happens in the life of the Christian sometimes is we can be seized. This is the original language. I want you to mark this. Seized. Seized. Something can overtake you in a moment and so discombobulate you that anxiety and stress enters in. Anxiety and stress enters in and change the whole priority of the situation. And so this is where we are with Martha and her question and inquiry to Jesus. Lord, do you care about me? Do you see it? Do you care about me? Do you not care that my sister hath left me to serve alone? Tell her to come help me. That's what he said. Tell her to come help me. So do you know this is between Martha and Mary, don't you? Now see, Martha is sharp in all the ways in which we said it. But Martha was not humble enough to simply say, I want to have the same thing with you that my little sister's having. See it? This is where you and I are in our humanness. This is where we are in our human. Let me go. I want to get through the outline. I could talk about this later. When can serving God become a stumbling block? You see that? When can it become a stumbling block? I've got four things there. I'm going to say them quickly, and then for time, I'm just going to open up the floor for us to have our closing Q&A, which has been very good for us, and I want to have it now. I hope this message has stimulated something in you around this. When can serving God become a stumbling block? Remember now, Martha is no joke. She's sharp, she's fervent, she's passionate, she's a believer, she's knowledgeable, she's very pragmatic, she's an A-type, but she's very pragmatic. Anybody in any company, even in the church, can use Mary. In fact, I would rather Mary in the church when it comes to the pragmatic, Martha, when it comes to the pragmatic things than Mary. Mary, you can come to worship. But when it comes to setting up and preparing things and ordering things, I want Martha. But when it comes to worship, Mary, you can join me in worship. You can be one of the embers that help light the saints on fire for Christ, because I know that you have made it your business to worship God. When can serving become a stumbling block? The first one I want you to write down, and then we can talk about it, is when you make serving an idol. An idol. When you make serving an idol. When you make serving an idol. Secondly, when can serving God become a stumbling block? When it produces in you a carnal our fleshly attitude. This is going to be good for some of you. When it produces in you a carnal or fleshly attitude. Do you know what I mean by being able to, being inclined to make an idol out of your service? You guys got an idea of what I'm talking about? To make an idol out of it. It becomes so precious to you. It becomes the object and focus of your attention, even to the point where you are meticulous about it, that you spend a lot of energy and time in that thing, and it gives you such a sense of gratification that you and what you do almost become one. I gave you some Bible verses. You can read them later. We can talk about this next week. I just want to lay this down and open the floor for some questions for us to meditate. When can serving God become a stumbling block also? When it produces in us a carnal, fleshly attitude that will manifest itself in things like ego, contentions, complaining, resentment, judgmentality, a critical spirit. Nobody can do it like I do it. Are you hearing me? Nobody can do it like I do it. I mean, you know, they can take my position if they want to, but all you're doing is asking for an inferior helper. Because nobody can do it like I can do it. See, and that stuff can creep in. Right? It can creep in. Now watch this. Here's another one. When can serving God become a stumbling block? When it causes you to lose your peace. Loss of peace. Loss of peace. And Martha was cumbered about with much serving. Jesus said, you are anxious and troubled. Anxious and troubled about many things. Do you see that? She allowed herself to make a bunch of things important that weren't important at all. That's, now you know you are operating in the flesh, and now you know you are creating an idol. When a person has made something an idol, they have made that thing so important that they won't allow any kind of constructive criticism to be brought in. None. Even if their efforts in the creation of that idol, that particular job, that particular work, that particular task, is actually stealing their peace. See, Martha lost her peace. She's in the kitchen. After 5 minutes, she started losing her peace. Her peace just started flying out the window. You know that. Her peace started flying. And the joy was gone. It was all gone. She was anxious and she was troubled. Here's the last one. When serving God becomes a stumbling block is when it turns into a form of legalism and self-righteousness. Now, these are really good things to contemplate, because this becomes the danger of service in the church when we fail to remember what we said when we opened. Serving is a gift. Serving is a privilege. Serving is a divine responsibility. Serving God has the prominent promise of imminent honor only later. Serving God is a model, a gospel model of Christ. And serving God, here's the last one, is an evidence of our salvation. 1 Thessalonians 1:9, you have turned from idols to serve the true and the living God. So I want to ask you in closing, and I'm ready to take some questions if you got any issues, not even relative to this, before we close it down. What do you think about serving God? Is that a negotiable thing after this study? Is serving God a negotiable thing? Can a Christian really be biblically informed and say, well, I'm not serving God. I'm going to serve God my own way. I'm going to, you know, whatever. What do you think about it? Questions? Anybody? Whoever? You got to wait for the mic. Got to put it to your mouth.
Okay. My question is
the mic has to be to your mouth, because you guys will drop it and forget. It doesn't get there and then pick up your voice. You got to, it's on, but she just got to keep it at her mouth.
My question is, what is the description of serving God? There are a lot of things we can do, but I really would like to understand what the service to God really is.
Okay, so you can give the mic up. So what I would encourage you to do is just get the CD and listen to it a few times. Okay? Get the CD and listen. Here's what happens in a study where you are confronted with a new concept. Inside the study are indicators of what we mean by the study. But you didn't hear it because you were already just kind of overtaken by the study. So I want you to listen to the study over, because it will waste too much time. Because the study actually answered that, what it means to serve God, okay? All right, any other questions?
Not really a question.
Is our microphone up there? Okay, good.
Okay, first of all, thanks for all those nuances that you brought into this. This is one of the passages that I thought I was familiar with, just like the prodigal son.
Right.
Okay, but I'm really seeing a lot more than I've seen. But you confirm something to me as well, because I've heard people take the Mary in Luke and say that this prostitute could not have been the Mary in the other passages, because they see her as being this sweet,
that's right,
little timid, little, you know, sitting, and can't see her as a prostitute.
That's right.
But to me, it made sense, because Jesus had saved her.
That's right.
So yeah, prior to that, she was a prostitute. And maybe I read a lot into the scriptures too, but I saw this dysfunctional group of siblings who had lost their parents early in life and had to fend for themselves. So I saw Martha as being with her gifts and serving in other people's house. That led me to believe that she had to earn money, you know, as a domestic kind of
housewife or
housekeeper and cook. And then I saw Lazarus, because he was sick, not able to be the
support
exactly that he should have been as the steward of the family. So it made sense to me that Mary had to earn her money the best way she could, not having the gifts that Martha had.
Right.
So thanks for confirming that to me, that I haven't taught wrong or shared that wrong. That's a blessing. But you convicted me too. Since I moved into my first apartment, I have never answered my door. But I never connected that. You've connected it to hospitality.
Communion with Christ?
Communion with Christ. I never really looked at it that way. Mm-hmm. I saw people dropping in on me, uninvited and unexpected, as disrespecting me.
That's right.
In my home.
That's right.
If I don't know you're coming, you're not going to get in. That's you got to let me know.
That's right.
I don't even say, who is it?
That's right. You ain't getting in here.
I think if you...
This is a fort.
They know me.
The next time you come, the next time you come, I'm shooting you.
Are you going to waste your gas? Okay. So I'm going to figure you are a Jehovah's Witness.
Uh-huh.
And I've tried reaching them, and I know that's a dead end.
It doesn't work. That's right.
Okay. So I don't want to receive any Jehovah's Witnesses. Uh-huh. They know not to come to my door. I'm on the do not ring list.
Uh-huh.
Okay? You're a salesman. I don't want to buy anything that
That's
I
right.
don't need.
That's right.
So I don't need you trying
we
to
got you, sister.
Your
you
high
didn't, we got you.
On
you
me.
Didn't you, okay. you got it all on lockdown. We got you.
I never, and to this day I don't.
That's right.
So now I'm having second thoughts about that.
No, but I want you to listen to the CD again. Remember what I said. I know it's hard to hear it in the process. I said this is all metaphorical. It's a metaphorical of opening up to Christ. It can be very symbolic of you closing yourself off to people, how we deal with our homes and all of that type of stuff and get away. But as I said, it's very easy to acknowledge that even in our homes, Christ doesn't have liberty to come in because we can set our homes up as a fort even against the light of the gospel or even the providence of God in terms of the fellowship of the saints because we aren't prepared to receive Him by receiving them. And this is why I made that brief comment about my Ethiopian brother in aware of Western culture being so stoic and so cold and so aloof and so distant. And the Christian church is trapped by these same things too. Don't get me wrong. There are a lot of crooks inside the church and outside the church. And I'm not saying be undiscerning and indiscriminate. I'm saying, however, this is worth meditating on because the blockage is more than just the physical home. That's all I was talking about. Okay. Yeah. You can work your way through that. Yeah. You can work your way through that. But don't be opening the door for strangers. It's not you, especially you ladies back there. Start back there. We got a few more minutes. No, I'm not advocating you guys just leaving your front door open. Please don't. You can get your Rottweiler too. But I am talking about an attitude that if you think that you can carve out a place in your life where God is free to come in and manifest his sovereignty, his sovereignty to just break in on your life when he wants to, then you're shutting yourself off and setting yourself up for troubles. You can see that. All right, question.
I like how the Lord dealt with the bickering and the issues between siblings. The account between Martha and Mary reminded me of the way the Lord handled the brotherly account when the guy asked, you know, how are we going to split up the inheritance? And the Lord just pointed back to, you know, you're focusing on the wrong things. But just in our day-to-day living, because we have to deal with brothers, sisters, family, moms, whatever, when they draw us into these kind of, it seems so petty when you think, when
it
you put it on,
petty.
It is on an eternal level.
Petty.
It is petty, but when we get
carnal
drawn into these things, what do we do?
No, you just learned how to rise above it. Priority teaches you how to rise above. All these are sanctifying elements. You're not going to get away from it. Your immediate family is going to be your biggest test. They will show you how weak you are, how flawed you are, how sinful you are, how just inclined to evil you are. That's what they are there for, so you won't have a false notion about who you are. And to teach you how to look to Christ and rely on Christ. The comfort of our study is that Jesus shows up in those kind of families. All right, next person. You know, my goal was to help strip away this sort of hagiography that takes place in our mind where we sanctify the persons in the scripture in such a way that we have no relationship to them. That's completely unbiblical. Jesus is quite at home with your ADHD brother. He's straight at home with your child or your sister or your husband that's a manic, you know, and dysfunctional on all kinds of levels. Jesus, this is what he deals with. And just notice how graceful he is with all parties. He just easily handles all parties. Even sick Lazarus was going to turn around and just be a valiant testimony of his grace after the resurrection. You know that was messing some heads up. All right, a couple more.
Thank you for this evening. It's the first time I really got clear on the teaching of Mary and Martha. I had a misconception. And it really clarified how we have to be that servant at home and show and bear fruit before we can go out and serve. And even in the church, God has showed me that in recent, you know, with my family and how I've been struggling, but yet God is showing me in grace, by his grace and his mercy, I'm able to serve in a way I didn't think I was able to my family. And being able to show by God's grace forgiveness and his love and not in myself. Since I've been coming to grace, I have learned so much about it's all about Christ and not myself. And God has given me strength and his love to continue to obey him and do what I need to do to seek his face first, to be there for my family and help them. And this lesson tonight was what I needed. So it's truly a blessing. Thank you. And also in serving, you know how you said be at grace for a long time before you serve in the church. That's my conviction tonight is I've been here a while, and I just pray that God will lead me in how to serve in the body of Christ now at Grace and not just in my home. And I know that's important what you shared tonight about how you went to a young man's basketball team. That's another way to serve, and that really opened up some understanding of how we can use our lives to serve in that way too for the young people.
Amen. Get the CD and listen to it 10 times. And I only say that because the dynamic of listening when you're present is different than the dynamic of listening on the CD where you can give it undivided attention. Just the capacity to retain everything that I'm saying. I'm one of those teachers that say a lot when I talk. I say a lot. And I know I do, and I congest it all in. That's why it's easy for me to go an hour, because I'm saying a lot of things, because I'm trying to speak to everybody. But you have to go back and listen and then go, there it is. That's what he meant. And then you see it. Your capacity to retain what you retain when you're here is much lower than you want it to be. You're distracted by a lot of things. Physical fatigue, tired, all kind of things going on. A couple more questions, we're done.
Right here.
Okay. My sister.
Okay.
Keep it to your mouth.
In the story of Martha and Mary, could it be that Martha was busy? Jesus just showed up to the house and she wants to hurry up and get everything ready.
You're dropping the mic. I can't hear you.
Oh, and Jesus comes to the house like company and she wants to get the house together. And Mary's just sitting there lazy. And she's like, I want to sit down too. Where do you draw the line with busyness and choosing what the priority is?
Yeah, well, that's the whole test there. The line is going to be drawn by determining what's most important in the moment. And Jesus showing up allowed Martha to see that while what she was doing was important, what Mary needed was more important. And Martha would have seen that had Martha had enough empathy for Mary. You understand? Don't put Mary and Martha on equal planes. Mary had issues. And the master comes to deal with people with issues. And that would have been a sort of a compliment to Martha that the master is leaving Martha free to do what Martha wants to while he's dealing with Mary. But Martha let that turn around and become an opportunity for jealousy and envy, of which she should have just simply said, I'm sick too, and dropped the dishes and went and sat down right alone. That's all. This is not rocket science. I'm sick too. I'm going to sit right down here too. If we get hungry, he can just make something right now. I'm going to exercise some real faith here, because she started getting sick, didn't she? Didn't she start getting sick? I'm sick too. No, she pretended she was all right and just needed help. No, you sick? Come to the physician. He'll heal you, because that's what he was doing. And so, you know, this was really Christ exposes us. This is what I was talking about last week too. Wisdom exposes us. It's designed to. Did anybody have a, there you go.
I was just going to make a comment about hospitality and what you mentioned regarding American culture. Where I come from, what you said here confirmed what we practice. I met some people here and we became friends, and this person expected me to invite her to my house. And for several years we were friends, and I never did, because for me, I expected her to come to my house whenever she felt like it, because that's the way it is in my culture.
Right.
You don't have to call me. If you come to my house without calling, that confirms my friendship with you.
Did you get that? What's your address? By the way, what's your address, Miss Nancy? Because I'm coming to your house just like that, too.
Already had
sex. And Jesus is in all that, isn't he? Yeah, I'm coming, girl. You don't know. I might call you first and put some beans on, but I'm coming. All right, one more, and then we got to close it down. Anybody else? Or are we good? Right here. Yeah. Y'all think I'm kidding? Nah. Okay.
I just wanted to make a comment because, and I wish my sister was here to, it was awesome. I mean, it just put a lot of things in perspective mm-hmm. for me and her relationship, you know, because I'm a straight up Mary. That was me. Mm-hmm. And my sister, you know, she was Martha, because she can get the job done without even just blinking her eye, yeah. You know, and that is a gift. Mm-hmm. And she doesn't really realize how gifted she is, mm-hmm. you know. And it's like I love her, and I know she loves me too, but we're not connected mm-hmm. because although, you know, I was such a needy person, and I don't know what she saw, but I envied her mm-hmm. because I wish I could be like her.
Mary did too.
Yeah.
No doubt about it.
Yeah, I wish I could get things done, mm-hmm. and I had no strength mm-hmm. to do it. And I wanted to be like that. And this just put a lot of things in perspective. And it even made me admire her more and to love her more.
That's right.
Because that's my sister.
That's
and,
right.
And it just took this for God to just put things in perspective. And whatever was missing, now it's in place. Because
right.
I understand.
That's
we
right.
both have a role.
That's right.
You know,
that's
and
right.
I just thank you.
Yeah, amen. Let's stand in our closing prayer, ladies. I want to make sure you guys get home without falling asleep behind the wheel. Go straight home. Alice, who's driving? Okay, good. Father, thank you for my sisters. Thank you for your word. Thank you for your spirit that knows how to speak to every one of us. Your word is a light unto our feet, a lamp unto our paths. It is the word that is sharper than any two-edged sword. It opens up, exposes everything, but the gospel heals. It certainly does. And we thank you for your love and your grace and your mercy. We thank you for knowing us better than we know ourselves. And so we can rest in that, Lord. We thank you for working with dysfunctional people, too. Just continue to teach us who you are, what you are, and what you do so that we might rightly honor you. Teach us how to serve you in our life in a way that does not end up being idolatry or carnal or fleshly or our legalism and works righteousness, but just out of love for you, Lord, being ready to testify to the goodness of Christ everywhere we go. As we go our way, give us traveling mercies, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you, ladies.